Word once again. Let's bow in prayer. Let's ask for his help now as we seek to understand this portion of his word. Our loving Father, we come before you now. We thank and praise you for what's gone before to this point where we have been able to sing, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for placing a new song in our mouth, for changing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, that we can not only sing these songs, but we can feel them. Lord, we love our God, we love our Saviour, we love the Gospel, we love your grace and your mercy that you've poured out upon us. And we bow the knee before your Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We do this willingly, we recognise who he is. But Lord, as we come now to this significant time in your Son's life when he walked on this earth, that entry, that final entry into Jerusalem, which would signify events, Lord, which would result in his death on that Good Friday. Lord, we stand on holy ground, therefore, this morning as we look at this portion of Scripture. Lord, we don't come to it lightly or unthinking. Lord, we come and we pray that you would speak to us from it. Help us, Lord, to understand what's happening here. And in understanding what's happening, Lord, help us to rejoice in who you are and to see the bravery of your Son as he sets his face towards Calvary. So, Father, bless us, we pray. Speak to us now, we ask. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're continuing our series of studies in the Gospel of John. And you remember, we have entitled this series, That You May Believe. John writes this whole Gospel, and he tells us why he's written it, that Jesus did many things, but I've written these things, he says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life in his name. It's good just to stop, isn't it, if you're a Christian, and to reaffirm that to yourself. By believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, you have life in his name. What a great position you have if you're a Christian this morning, knowing that you know him. We're up to chapter 12, and you remember last week, 6 days before Passover, Jesus is anointed for his death. Up until now, we've seen Jesus do many things. From the very beginning, you remember right at the very beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning, we read, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. And in verses 4 and 5, you could sum up Jesus' life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That sums up Jesus' life. He comes to bring life, to bring light. Light through his teaching, life through his death on the cross. But many people did not understand. And that is certainly the case in the passage we have before us. Even to this late hour in Jesus' life, his final days, people still don't really understand. He's been growing in popularity. He's been teaching. He's been healing. Some people are hearing and believing that he is the Messiah, the sent one of God. Others are rejecting him, especially the religious leaders. And you remember, a few weeks ago, we were considering that they plotted from that point on. After the raising of Lazarus, that was a game changer for Jesus. What a mighty miracle. And because of this, people were now beginning to believe that this was perhaps the Messiah who can raise the dead 4 days after they are dead. And people are now turning to him. And yet they plan to put him to death. And you remember that it's not just their plan, but it's God's plan. He will die, and he will die at their hands. But it's God's plan. When Jesus died on the cross, he died according to the plan and the purpose of God. Last week, you remember, we looked at that great passage about Mary and how to honour Jesus. She honoured him in a very extravagant way and in humility. And we looked at those verses last week. A great, great, great passage. And Jesus, having been perhaps inadvertently anointed, perhaps you knew exactly what she was doing. Mary anoints him for his burial. And that's where we left him last week. And then verse 12 begins, the next day, the great crowd had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. I don't know if it was because Lucille was in Scotland. Lucille had one night in Scotland this week. She had to go up to Scotland to see her brother. Usually when she's away, and I don't know what to do with myself, I usually watch a Western. She hates Westerns. Most women don't like Westerns. Watching a Western where somebody goes into the saloon and kicks the doors open and goes in and shoots everybody up and saves the town. I don't know many women that says, let's watch a Western tonight. But men usually like them. I just love them, even if I've seen them 100 times, when you build up to that bit at the end. And it's what we have before us is a bit like this, High Noon, Cary Grant. This is such a familiar portion of God's Word. We read it every Palm Sunday, and we're so familiar with this that it just washes over us. But I want us to remember, as I was, whether it was because I'd watched a Western, here is Jesus knowing that people want to take his life. Here is Jesus knowing that this last ride into Jerusalem will be his last. He knows that he will die. And he won't be standing there at the end like Cary Grant with a gun smoking and all his enemies vanquished. He knows that he will die. And yet, he still rides into Jerusalem. It's incredibly brave in Jesus and his humanity that he still does this. I mean, it even begins, it's very exciting the way that it begins. The next day, a great crowd, and this is a great crowd. We're told, Josephus writing about 30 years later, when people come from Palestine, that part of the Mediterranean, it's about 2.5 million people. That's a crowd. That's not 150. That's not like the crowd that were gathering at Westminster yesterday, numbering thousands. Perhaps millions were gathering. And Jesus still comes that he was on his way to Jerusalem. Even just the words, he's on his way. He's been told they're plotting to take his life, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. I just found myself so proud. He's my champion. I'm on his side. And he comes, and he rides into Jerusalem. And he knows he's going to die. And he's hailed as a king. And that's the title that I've given this message. He comes as a king. It's quite a triumphal entry. That's the heading that the NIV has given it in my Bible, the triumphal or the triumphant entry. Jesus comes, he's hailed as a king. People are worshipping him. They're saying, Hosanna. They're throwing palm branches on the road. And yet in this account, we see in three main areas, and these are the three things I want us to look at, they have misunderstood who Jesus is. And it's the same today. People, when they consider Jesus, do not really understand who he is and why he came and why they need him. And they do not grasp this either. At the end of his earthly life, they still do not get what he's all about. So I want to look at three things in the moments that remain to us this morning. To look at these three things that come out of this passage. To try and see afresh, as if we're coming to it afresh this morning. That Jesus in his bravery rides in as king. First of all, we see that Jesus is the king of peace. They misunderstand who he is. They think he's the king of war. He's a military king. He's coming to pronounce judgment on the Roman authorities. They've been under oppression. There's been various uprisings before Jesus has got there. Judas Maccabeus. And he comes and this army of like the IRA come in. And they try and win back their nation and so forth. And they expect Jesus to be similar. He's coming and now he's going to sort out the Romans. They think he's a king of war. But he comes as the king of peace. He's hailed as a king. Look at the scene. The people were celebrating the Passover. The crowds were enormous. And as I says, certainly 30 years later, they were numbering about 2.5 million. So there was probably a good number here. And we are told, look at how their welcome is expressed. Indeed, and in word. Verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. They're excited. The euphoria is great because they've heard of Jesus. People are spreading the word. Look at verse 17. Amongst this crowd were the crowd, small crowd, that were with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb. We are told that they were there, this small group of people, and had raised him from the dead. What were they doing? They were his evangelists, you could say. They were continuing to spread the word. They're preparing the way verbally. Jesus is coming. He raised people from the dead. There were been many people, perhaps never heard of Jesus in this group. But they are spreading the word. And expectations are being lifted. People, could this really be the Messiah? This isn't just someone who healed a blind man, who healed the lame. He raised somebody from the dead. Could this be the Messiah? This miracle of raising Lazarus raised expectations as well. And you remember Nathan, right in the very first chapter of John, when he met Jesus, said this, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And now the crowd are beginning to believe this for themselves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And in that one phrase, in verse 13, it's packed with so many things. The aspect of palm branches, the crying of Hosanna, the King of Israel, blessed is he who comes. Really, all the expectations of Israel and God's people at that time are in that one verse. Hosanna simply means save, save I pray, or save now. It's from Psalm 118, part of the Hallel, the section of the Psalms which was sung daily. Psalm 118 during the Feast of Tabernacles, when Hosanna was reached and they were singing this, Lord, save us. Every male worshipper waved his lula, a bunch of willow and myrtle tied with a palm. This is what's happening here. They're expecting the Messiah. Save us now. Now is the day of our salvation. They really are pumped. They are ready. And then they say, blessed is he who comes. Very familiar phrase to them, the coming of the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes. So they really are expecting that Jesus is going to bring salvation now. Save us now. Jesus is now here. And the waving of the palm branches is very nationalistic. It's on the coins. Judas Maccabeus, and his revolt, and the Romans put it down. Palm branches were a symbol of what was happening then, symbol of the nation. So this whole waving of palm branches, the crying of Hosanna, save us now, blessed is he who comes, the Messiah, blessed is he who is the King of Israel. Boy, it's all in there. All in that one phrase. All their hopes and expectations. He's coming as Saviour. He's sent. He is the Messiah. He is now the King of Israel. But what type of king is he? This is what they didn't get. He is the King of Peace. They didn't fully understand the nature of his kingship. It's not one of military and political power coming to throw the enemies, overthrow the enemies of Israel. Jesus' teaching and miracles showed him to be the Messiah. But you remember, up until this point, you remember in John 6, when they tried to make him king, Jesus retreated into Galilee, knowing that they intended to come and make him king, John 6, 15, by force. He withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Except in this case, he doesn't tell them to be quiet. He is a king. He doesn't deny, he doesn't stop them in what he's doing. But what he has to do, he has to demilitarize them. And how does he do this? He takes a donkey. He doesn't find a big white charger. I remember in Northern Ireland, during the wacky marching season in Northern Ireland, you would see pictures of King Billy and a white horse, these Protestant reformers, and you'd even see ministers. I've even seen a mural of a minister on a white horse. Willie McRae was his name. And then I'm thinking, really? Jesus does not come in like Judas Maccabees or Solomon. He doesn't ride on a white horse. He could have done this. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that would be to throw fuel on the flame, give the impression that he's coming to make war. He's coming to bring peace. And John doesn't tell us how he secured the donkey. The other Gospels tell us, go, he says to his disciples, you will find a donkey tied, tell him the master has need of him. But the meaning is very clear. He seeks to demilitarize them, and he places himself on a donkey. He finds a donkey, verse 14, sat on it. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. It's taken, as Aris reminded us, from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This very act shows the world the nature of his kingship at this point. What type of king is coming to them? It is the king who is righteous, who is having salvation, and who is gentle. He is righteous. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is having salvation. He comes to bring salvation. He is gentle. He's not coming to punish. He's coming to save. There's a great verse in Isaiah, isn't there? A bruised reed he will not break. Isaiah 42, verse 3. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He comes as the King of Peace. Specifically, and this is what the world needs to hear, peace between God and man. This is what the world doesn't grasp. This is what they didn't grasp. They thought they're already at peace with God. We're okay. It's the Romans you need to sort out, Jesus. And it's great he's coming now to do this. So Jesus denies himself, the white charger, the black stallion, and he says, no, I'm coming on a donkey. I'm coming gentle. I'm coming in righteousness, I'm bringing salvation. Remember the peace verses. We will read these in a few weeks' time. Isaiah 9, for us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. What comes next? Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favour rests. He comes to bring peace, to secure peace between God and man. To this point, the wrath of God is upon the world, which has turned its back upon God. People think they do not need to be saved. They think that we are okay. It is not the case. And Jesus comes. We do not deserve a King of Peace, but he comes to bring peace. He comes to secure peace between us and God, to remove the barrier between us and God, to deal with our sin, to be our substitute, to die in our place on the cross. Paul explains his coming theologically in Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is how he makes peace. He comes to bear the wrath of God against sin, that we might not bear the wrath of sin. The Jews at that time thought they were okay. We're okay. God surely isn't angry with us. We're already saved. We are safe and secure. We are God's people. People today think that they are morally not too bad or not perfect. We don't need a savior. whether on a white horse or whether on a donkey. And yet Jesus comes to such on a donkey, gentle and meek and mild. He comes to bring peace. He comes to bring peace. He is the Messiah sent from the Lord. He does come in the name of the Lord, but he's not coming politically. He's coming to bring peace through his blood, which that will be shed on the cross. They didn't get this. Today they still don't get it. Today the world doesn't get it. They do not see, they don't understand Jesus as King to bring peace between us and God. The second thing they didn't get in this incident was that Jesus was also the King of the world. He's not just the King of Israel. He was the King of the world. They say in verse 13, blessed is the King of Israel. He is the King of Israel, but his kingdom extends further. The full prophecy in Isaiah points to salvation of the world. Zechariah 9, verse 9 and verse 10. We read in verse 9, your king comes righteous, having salvation, riding, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And then verse 10 says, I will take the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. That is the nature of his kingship. He is not just the King of Israel. He's the King of Scotland. He's the King of England. He's the King of New Zealand. He's the King of wherever you hail from, whatever you love and the people that you love. He is King of your family. He is King of the world. And that's what this quote is taken from. John has already told us in that well-known verse, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his King, his one and only Son. Revelation 5. You know these verses. With your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. With your blood you purchased men from every nation. He comes to die not just for the nation of Israel, but for every nation and beyond, represented here this morning. And that's what we're about to look at next week or the week after. In fact, I think it's next week Dan will preach on this. John 12, look at verse 20. Look at what happens immediately afterwards. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. This is quite something. I think I've said to you before, this is one of my most exciting verses in the Scriptures. Up to now, his ministry is primarily among his own people, the occasional Samaritan being challenged. But now the Greeks, in amongst the witnessing of this crowd that saw the resurrection of Lazarus, the word has gone out, this is the Messiah. And the Greeks come, non-Jews. We would like to see Jesus. Wow, oh, that members of your family would say that. I would like to see Jesus, King of Kings. I'd like to study him and see why I need him. I don't think I need him. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. What does Jesus say? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus, by this request, knows that now I have to die. If I don't die, the seed is one. But if I die, I will produce many seeds. Many people, Greeks as well as Jews, will be saved. And the remarkable thing in the midst of all this, look at verse 16. The disciples don't understand anything of what's happening. Even the people throwing the branches don't really know. At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that after these things had been written about him and that they had been done, these things had been done to him. John, in John 16, a few chapters on, will tell us that Jesus will teach his disciples when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. It was only when Jesus was dead, buried, raised back to life and glorified, and the Holy Spirit is outpoured, then they get to understand. It's not given to the natural man to understand what Jesus is all about. See, if you can understand that Jesus is the King of Peace, and He is your peace between you and God, and He is your Saviour, rejoice in this, because most people don't get to understand this. It's only when the Holy Spirit comes. If you repented and believed, it's because God opened your eyes to see. He poured out His Spirit upon you. It wasn't because you were intellectually clever or just a humble wee soul. It's because you were dead in your sins. And God, by His Spirit, as then He did now in your case, poured out His Spirit upon you. You understand. You understand who Jesus is. People today don't care who Jesus is. They're not remotely interested, and neither can they be, because they're dead in their sins. They need the Holy Spirit. I don't understand it, Pastor. And that's why we need to pray, fervently pray, for our lost loved ones who still don't see Jesus as the Saviour that they need. Because they will not pray for themselves. They cannot see, only the Holy Spirit. It causes us to be humble. If you see it this morning, it's because God has removed the scales from your eyes, and you know Him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To understand who Jesus is, right up until chapter 12, you need the Spirit of God. Here is Jesus, therefore, riding in to bring peace between God and man. A battle that they knew nothing of. Their greatest need that they were blind to. He comes to be their peace. He comes to be their Saviour and the Saviour of the world. Now, if they didn't understand these two things, they certainly didn't understand the third one. And it was this: the King who must die. Not for a second did they think, if this is the Messiah, to be the Saviour of Israel. They certainly don't expect Him to die within 7 days. They don't expect Him to die on the Friday. They don't expect Him to be arrested and to be crucified. And yet we know His mission from the very beginning was to bring life, eternal life, to a world, to save this world. He does come bringing salvation, not political salvation, but He comes to meet our greatest need, to restore us back to God, to save us from God and from hell. On Friday, I was out walking. I was just power walking everywhere. I really enjoyed it. I never stopped to smell the flowers. I just walked everywhere around London, all the way from Camden, all the way down to Westminster, way along the South Bank, and away up St Paul's, the Barbican. I met everybody in London on Friday. But I also met a guy going across Westminster Bridge with a big banner. You couldn't miss him. Just as you start to go over Westminster Bridge, on this sign, various things, but the first thing you notice is the words, "Hell is real. Turn to Jesus. Flee from hell." It couldn't have been more stark. And I'm sure folk looked at him and thought, the guy's wacky, he's off his head, he just lives in a bygone era, he's a nutter. And I don't know how he went about witnessing. But that simple phrase is true. Hell is real. Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven. You take it up with him when you see him. He preached on hell more than heaven. Hell is real. That is why, and until we take that seriously, Jesus is not impressive as the Saviour of the world. Because somehow we'll just all get there, and He's a big-hearted God, and He'll just love us, and He didn't really have to crucify His Son. He had to crucify His Son. And only the person who looks to Him will live. It is as stark as that. Jesus is not another Saviour. He is the only Saviour. No one comes to the Father except through me. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And until we embrace this, and Jesus has to die, therefore, if He rides into Jerusalem, and you're there on that occasion and you understand the first two, you know that he has to die. Like Peter and the rest of the disciples, you don't want him to die. You love him. But if you are to be saved, he has to die in your place. And Jesus comes. He comes to save us. Remember John 3:16 that I mentioned? Whenever I witness to people, I never ever quoted John 3:16 without quoting John 3:36. I always quoted both of them. Because when I mentioned John 3:6, you need to believe. I had to show them the importance of belief. Not just if you believe you're saved, but if you don't believe, this is where you are. We don't often do the other side of the coin. We want folk to believe. But we need to tell them, if you don't believe, this is the other. In John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, which is John 3:16, isn't it? But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Remains on him. His wrath, not his anger, not his displeasure, but his wrath remains on him. We need to take seriously the holiness of God and the awfulness of sin. That's what causes us to pray for our loved ones, for East Finchley. The wrath of God remains on it. Only the gospel removes it. And we cannot put our head in the sand regarding this. And to obtain this, Jesus must die to save the nations. It's not just the plan of man, it's the plan of God. Isaiah 53, surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. How do you cope with that if you don't have a doctrine of the atonement, of the removal of wrath, propitiation from us? It was the Lord's will to crush him, to bruise him, to punish him because of our sin. Such was the horror of our sin. The king must die, or we must die. Jesus is king for many millions throughout the world today. He's been worshipped by many. Many of us have come to realize these three things. This is who Jesus is. He is king to bring peace. He's the king of the world. He's the king who had to die for us. But sad to say, many people do not recognize this. John has omitted something very significant in this coming into Jerusalem that the other writers mention. He's not mentioned it at all. You remember, as he's riding into Jerusalem, what has he missed? He's missed the part where it tells us, as he approached Jerusalem, Luke 19, and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. He rode in, and before he arrives, he sees the city and he weeps over the city. If only you realized who I was, why I've come, what would bring you peace, but now you don't see it. They're going to throw palm branches down and you would think, that's great. It must have broke the Lord's heart as well, because they didn't know the nature of his coming. Within days, some of these same people will be saying, crucify him. We do not want this man to rule over us. Crucify him. I wonder, when was the last time you wept? Perhaps for London, for East Finchley, for your street, for your family, for members of your family, that they don't see. I need the heart of the Lord. I need to read this and say, Lord, I know these three things. I know them forensically. But Lord, I don't feel the plight of those who don't see. Jesus wept. Do you feel for your country? I feel for my country, Scotland. They're off their head. They're crazies. I read the news in Scotland, every government's up to, and Nicola Sturgeon and the SNP and all the wacky things that they come out with in school. They are lost. They are bonkers. They are lost without hope. And only the gospel will save Scotland. Only the gospel will save England, whatever country you represent. Only the gospel will save your street, your family, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife. We need to see and let this affect us again and weep, Lord, will you not save them? Lord, the disciples didn't understand. 3 years in your company, they didn't understand. They heard everything you said. They seen everything you did and they still didn't understand. Members of my family haven't seen anything. They hardly know a thing. Lord, open their eyes. Show them the need of a Saviour. It's very real. Jesus comes. He comes as the King of Peace, riding on a donkey. He comes as the King of the world. He comes and he will die. The passage ends in verse 19. The Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone out." That's great, isn't it? That's just great. Look how the whole world has gone after him. It's getting us nowhere. If they didn't like the raising of Lazarus, they certainly don't like what's happening here. The stage is now set for the final days of Jesus. Events will be put in place which will result in his death. But the stage is now set for Jesus to be the King of Peace and the King of the world. He will die according to the plan and the purpose of God. And I rejoice in the fact he has come to be the Saviour of the world, to be your Saviour and mine. Let's close by